So if you can keep 1 John chapter 5 open, that would be really helpful. I'm not going to have a whole lot on the screen today, so it'd be great if you had 1 John chapter 5 open in front of you. And I've got a question for us as we start looking at this passage. Can you be sure that you have eternal life? Can you be sure that you have eternal life? Well, a few weeks before Easter, my family spent some time with my wife's cousin. So Lily's cousin, Otis is his name. He's over from the UK, or he was, for a few weeks. He's in his early 20s, taking a year off work to do some traveling. And we got chatting to him a bit when he came to visit. And I asked him what kind of experiences of church or Christianity he'd had in the past. And he said he'd had very little exposure at all to Christianity growing up, and that he'd describe himself as an agnostic now. So what is an agnostic? An agnostic is someone who doesn't think it's possible for us to know for sure, who doesn't think we can know either way whether God is real or not. They think we can't be sure. So is Lily's cousin right? Can we really be sure about the big questions of life? Can we really not be sure? That was his position. Now, he did say in our conversation that he wanted to keep an open mind about these things. So perhaps if he was presented with enough evidence, he would make the jump to Christianity. But what would be enough to convince him that Christianity was true? Well, I didn't get to ask him that, unfortunately, in our conversation. I didn't think to. But hopefully I'll get to ask him that at some point, one day. But what about for you? Do you think you can know for sure that Christianity is true? If you're a Christian here today, are you sure that it's true? And more than that, are you sure that you really have trusted in Jesus? Are you sure that you really have received eternal life, that you're a genuine follower of Jesus and not just an imposter? Well, if these kind of questions resonate with you, then you will really enjoy reading 1 John. This is what 1 John is all about. And we're only spending 1 week on it, in the middle of the holidays, just 1 week on one passage in 1 John. But I want to encourage you, if these questions resonate with you in some way, please read through the rest of 1 John this week. Because John wrote this letter in order to help his readers to be sure about what they believe, that it's true, and to be sure that they really do have eternal life. That's what John says about his purpose in 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So John says we can be sure. We can know that we have eternal life. But how can we know? Well, I think there are four questions that come out of the passage that was read for us this morning that we can ask ourselves to give us confidence that we have eternal life. And these are the four questions that will be our outline for today as well. And so they are, am I trusting in Jesus? Can I see love for God and love for others in my life? Am I confident in the testimony about Jesus? And am I heeding the warning? Four questions, four assurance questions. So let's look at that first question. Am I trusting in Jesus? So if you have your Bible open in front of you, you'll see in verse 1 that John says true Christian experience begins with belief that Jesus is the Christ. What does he say? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. In other words, Christian faith has specific content. It's not enough for us to have faith just in a general way. You know, have a general kind of belief in God as a higher power, Or even just an expectation that everything will work out in the end. Isn't that often the way we think of the word faith? When we say something like, you just gotta have faith. We're saying, just gotta think it's gonna all work out in the end. It's all good. But Christian faith is different. It's more specific than this. It is belief that Jesus is the Christ, John says. And it's not just something we believe once in our past, but it's something that we believe now. Do you see what John says? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So true Christian experience then means not just a past belief, but ongoing belief that Jesus is the Christ. And John says earlier in his letter in chapter 2, verse 22, that denying that Jesus is the Christ means you're not a Christian. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So believing that Jesus is the Christ, that's how we can be sure that we're a Christian, that we're born of God. But what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? What does that word Christ mean? Well, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is God's anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. He's the one that God had promised in the Old Testament to send to deliver his people from his enemies, from their enemies. But in the end, it wasn't deliverance from the Romans that this deliverer delivered them from. As we've seen over Easter, Jesus came not as a conquering king, but a suffering king. And he delivered his people not from political oppression, but from death, by dying for them, rising again from the dead. So he paid the penalty we deserve to pay for our rebellion against God, so that we can be forgiven from our sin and have eternal life. And the true believer trusts that Jesus is the one who has done this, that he has achieved salvation for his people. And John says you can't deny this Jesus and still be in relationship with the true God. You must believe that he is the Christ. So are you trusting in Jesus? That's the first assurance question. It's to look away from ourselves and to Jesus. Are you trusting in him? Are you looking to him for forgiveness? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who has brought you salvation? That's the first question. But true belief in Jesus also has specific effects in our lives. And so we're up to the second question. Can I see love for God and love for others in my life? Now, we're all familiar with cause and effect, that things happen for a reason. Not getting enough sleep one night will mean that we'll be tired the next day. You know, the tiredness is an effect of the cause of not getting enough sleep. Turning a light switch on results in the light hopefully going on most of the time. Truly believing in Jesus, John says, has an effect in our lives. It results in love for God and for others. And so second half of verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. So for John, these two go hand in hand, love for God, love for others. If we are truly those who love God, then we will also love those born of God. That is, those who are children of God, God's people. And that means that our love for others is evidence of a genuine love for God. So have a listen, just in the previous chapter, in verse 20, or you can have a look on in your Bibles. John speaks about this very thing. Listen how strongly he says it. Verse 20 of chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, brother and sister here means not biological brother or sister, but brother or sister in Christ. Whoever does not love their brother or sister in Christ is a liar and cannot love God whom he has not seen. But it also goes the other way as well. Verse 2 of chapter 5. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. So we can know that our love for others is a fruit of genuine faith and not just niceness or politeness or love for another reason. We can know it's the fruit of genuine faith if we love God and obey him, John says. Now, by love, does John here mean a feeling of great affection for someone, for God or others? That's often how we use the word today. You know, in our Disney movies, in our slogans like love is love that we hear, when we're thinking of the term love, we're thinking of a deep feeling of affection towards someone. But love for John is not so much about deep feeling as it is about action. Have a look at verse 3. This is what love for God is, to keep his commands. So loving God means obeying God, living how he wants us to live. And that's because God's love for us isn't just a feeling of affection, it is action. It is shown in his action in sending Jesus. That's what John says back in chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. He says, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. God didn't just feel loving toward his people. He acted in love by sending his son to die for us. And so as God has loved us in this way, we are to love others, John says. And so putting this all together so far, John is saying that we can know we have eternal life, not just by the way we feel towards God and others, but because we act in love. We obey God. We do what he says, and we act in love towards others. And so if you see these things in yourself, John says, then be assured, because they aren't natural. It's not natural to trust in Jesus. It's not natural to love God and to love other Christians. There is, in fact, something supernatural that lies behind all of this. Something other than you that's actually the cause of it all. Have a look at verse 1 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? Well, Nicodemus was struck by this language when he encountered Jesus in John chapter 3, not 1 John, Gospel of John chapter 3. Jesus said something similar to him in the Gospel of John. Chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was a leader of God's people, a teacher of the law, but he was stunned by this, what Jesus said. How can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Well, Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, in order to enter the kingdom, you need to be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. And that means that the act of believing in Jesus actually follows something. If we enter the kingdom by believing in the Lord Jesus, that act of believing in him follows this being born again. We can't believe until we are born again. Being born again isn't something that we can do ourselves either. It's something God does to us and for us. It's all a gift from him. And that's what the prophet Ezekiel talks about. He describes it like God giving us a heart transplant taking our heart of stone and making a heart, a soft heart, soft beating heart that actually beats towards God. And so that means that instead of standing opposition to God, instead we actually want to know him and we want to follow him because God has made our hearts new and he's transformed them from this dead heart of stone to a beating heart towards him. We see our sinfulness. We see our need for a savior. And so we trust in Jesus and God gives us new affections for him and for others. New love for him and others. And it's God's work in us that stands behind all of these new desires and affections for him. And this being born again also impacts how we strive to keep God's commands. So have a look at what John says. Now we're back in 1 John chapter 5 verses 3 to 4. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. God's commands are not a burden anymore, because God gives us new transformed hearts that actually want to do what he says. His commands are not a weight on our shoulders anymore, because they actually point to the path that we want to walk on. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to find the Christian life difficult. We will. It will be hard because we'll still battle sin in our lives. But being born again means that those desires that are naturally opposed to God, they don't rule us anymore. And I think that's what John might mean when he says the one who's been born of God, verse 4, conquers the world. God reshapes our hearts away from the things opposed to God. That's the world. So that now we want to keep God's commands and we can increasingly keep them. And so what does all this mean for our assurance? Well, it means we can know for sure. First, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe in Jesus? Do we trust in him? Are we looking to him for salvation? Do we believe he's the Christ? Because if we do believe that, then we will have eternal life, the Bible says. We have been born of God. But secondly, do we see evidence that our hearts have been transformed? Do we see love for God and a striving to obey him in our lives? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we do see these things in us, then we ought to be encouraged. Because that means we have been born again, John says. It's not natural. God's doing an amazing work in us by his Spirit, if this is true of us. Well, now we're up to our third assurance question. Do I have confidence? Am I confident in the testimony about Jesus? Now, perhaps this is what you have questions about. Perhaps it's not so much about whether your experience of Christianity is true, but how the stories about Jesus could be true. Can you actually believe what the Bible says? I was speaking on a study camp. I got the privilege of speaking on a study camp a few years back, HSC study camp. So year 12s, lots of questions about Christianity. And one of the guys in a Q&A session, one of the students, he said, how do you know that this isn't just all a sham? How do you know that you're not living your life for a lie? And I told him, that's a really good question. Because it is a good question. It's a really important question. And then Paul actually talks about this question in 1 Corinthians. There, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Christianity relies on certain things being true in history. Jesus really living, dying, rising from the dead. Because if these things didn't happen, then our Christianity is all a sham. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:19 to say that we, those who believe these sham things, if it is a sham, should be pitied more than anyone, says Paul. We should be pitied more than anyone. But thankfully, as I tried to say to this student, that we can know for sure that these events happened because their truth rests on solid testimony. And that's what John tells us in verses 6 to 9 of 1 John 5. If you have a quick scan of verses 6 to 11 in your Bible, see if you can spot how many times the word testify or testimony comes up in verses 6 to 9. Just have a quick scan. And it's not a test. I haven't counted them myself. But it's a lot if you're looking. It's a lot. John wants to emphasize that the truth about Jesus rests on solid testimony. And so verse 6. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Now, these are pretty head-scratching verses, aren't they? They're pretty challenging to understand. And here's my best guess at what John is talking about here. I think that what John talks about when he says water and blood is he's talking about particular events in Jesus' life. He's talking about Jesus' baptism, the water, and Jesus' death on the cross, the blood. And so water and blood become a shorthand way for John of talking about the whole of Jesus' ministry. John's pointing to these events, his baptism, his death, the water and the blood, and suggesting that these events and everything in between show that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Christ. So the events of Jesus' life put on display the truth of who he is. And if you're a Christian, then no doubt you've experienced this as you've heard the stories about Jesus, as you've read them for yourself. There is something so compelling about Jesus, something so self-authenticating about the accounts of his life, so that we don't need something else to tell us it's true because it's just so clear from the gospel accounts themselves that Jesus is who he says he is. The events of Jesus' life point to the truth of who he is and what he's done. I think that's what John is saying in verses 6 to 8 there. And then on top of the events, God himself, by his Spirit, testifies too, and his testimony agrees with the events of Jesus' life. Look at verse 9. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. God's testimony that he has given about his Son. Now, what's some of the most valuable testimony that we have in a courtroom? It is eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony. Even though eyewitnesses sometimes get it wrong or sometimes distort the truth, still, we normally accept the testimony of eyewitnesses because in the vast majority of cases, it does point to the truth. And if that's the case with human testimony, how much more for God's testimony? Because God's testimony is perfect, and so we can trust and accept it. That's what John is saying. But what is that testimony? What is God's testimony here? I think John could mean one of two things. He could mean that by his Spirit, God has testified through the eyewitnesses who wrote these events down in the Bible. And the testimony of these eyewitnesses is solid and sure and certain because it's actually ultimately God's testimony. It's God's perfect true word. And that's what we believe about the Bible, that it's breathed out by him and that all of it is trustworthy. So John could mean that it's the Spirit-inspired word of God, the breathed out word of God that is trustworthy, that we can read and know for sure is true. But he could also mean the way that God opens our eyes to the truth that these eyewitnesses tell. The way God, by his Spirit, actually testifies inwardly to us that it is true. Either way, John's clear that we can be sure that Jesus is the Christ because God himself testifies to the truth. That's why. And we can be confident in God's testimony. And so my challenge to those in the room who don't follow Jesus, who aren't believers in the Lord Jesus, is to read God's testimony for yourself. To read the Bible's testimony. Read the accounts of Jesus' life. And you might just find the same thing that we Christians have found. An incredibly compelling, convincing, true account of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So we're up to our final assurance question now. Am I heeding the warning? Verses 10 to 12. Let me read it for us. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John is very clear that not everyone should be sure that they have eternal life. In fact, some ought to be sure that they do not have it. Perhaps some in this room ought to be sure today that they do not have eternal life, because verse 12 says, the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you don't have the Son, if you don't trust in Jesus, if you don't trust God's testimony about Jesus, then you do not have eternal life. That is what John says. That's the warning. But did you hear the promise as well? The one who has the Son has life. Friends, do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Are you sure you have eternal life? John says you can be sure. You can be confident. That's why John wrote his letter. And I hope that if you're a Christian today, that you will leave more confident than when you came in, that you have eternal life. But if you're not a Christian, that you'll leave less confident and thinking more about the claim that is made here, that if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Let's ask these questions of ourselves as we leave today. Am I trusting in Jesus? Can I see love for God and love for others in my life? Am I confident in the testimony about Jesus? And am I heeding the warning? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you haven't left us in the dark about who you are and who Jesus is. Thank you that you have testified to who you are. You've testified to the truth about Jesus in your word. And that you help us to understand it by your Spirit and see the truth of it. So Lord, we pray that that would be true for all of us in this room. That all of us would see that Jesus is the Christ and would believe in him, would trust in him, so that we might have eternal life. Well, we pray that all of us who have done that would leave feeling sure and certain, seeing the fruit that you have borne in our lives and rejoicing in it, and also with a real desire to keep following Jesus, knowing what he has done for us. Please help us to leave that way today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing.